Thank you for being here with us.
Thank you, Pastor. What a great song. Thank you for that, special. And that special actually expresses our heart to you as a church. We thank you for your faithfulness. You have stood behind us for many, many years and supported us, but more importantly, you have invested in the ministry there in Indonesia. And one day you're going to see the fruit from that investment. There's fruit there, but it's on the other side of the world. But one day you're going to see fruit that abounds to your account, and you will get to see Indonesians that have been won to the Lord and have a home in heaven and are there with you because you sent a missionary there. And you invested in that work. And so not only from our heart, but also from the hearts of the Indonesian people, we say thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. We are delighted to be here this morning. It's always a joy. It's always a blessing to come to Elizabeth City, come to this church. You folks always treat us so well, a lot better than we deserve. And I thank God for that. I never want to ask God to give me what I deserve. You don't want that. But you treat us a lot better than we deserve, and we appreciate that. Appreciate your hospitality. We appreciate your pastor and his wife. We appreciate the nice facilities that you have here. A lot of times they're referred to as prophet's chambers, but I think that's more than a chamber there. I mean, that's really nice. And we had a wonderful rest last night and just have thoroughly enjoyed our time here. And I know that's because you love missions and you love missionaries, and you show that to us, and we thank you for that. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I was in Acts in the Sunday school this morning. I preached to the men in Sunday school this morning, and my wife preached to the women in Sunday school this morning. Well, she didn't actually preach. She only preaches to me, but she taught the ladies in Sunday school, and we thank God for the opportunity to do that. And I hope she was nice to you, and I know you were nice to her. I'm going to have my wife stand. Honey, would you stand for us? This is my wife, Nancy. She's not just my wife. She's my best friend. She really is. I tell you, I got me a good one. I told my kids one day, years ago, we were sitting at the dining room table and talking about spouses and all and the future. Our oldest son, Daniel, was about the time he was just before he went back to the States from Indonesia. And we were talking about their spouses, what God might have for each one of them in their life. I don't know how it came up, but as is normal, we're sitting there at the table, and my wife's doing all the talking, and I'm just kidding. But they were talking, and then finally I said, I piped up, and I said, look, kids, I said, just do what your dad did. And they all looked at me, expecting some great words of wisdom, of course. And I told him, I said, just marry up. He said, marry up. So that's what I did, and I thank God for that. I truly am thankful for my wife. She's a good sport. She's a good friend. And she has sure been a blessing to me and to the work in Indonesia over these last 30 years. We are now in Milford, Ohio, right outside of Cincinnati. I never knew that I would ever be living in Milford, but we are living there, and we're thanking God for it. We're working at First Baptist Church of Milford, and I am the lead missions instructor at the Biblical School of World Evangelism. So if you're looking for a great Bible college in preparation for the ministry, we have a North American concentration, and then we have the regions beyond concentration. And regardless of which concentration you go through, you're going to get missions, and you're going to get the focus of missions. If you're a pastor, you need to be missions-minded, and we see that here this morning. Not only do you need to have a focus for your area, but you need to have a focus for the rest of the world. And we're so thankful that this church does and your pastor does. And you have shown evidence of that very clearly over the years. But that's what we teach. That's what we teach our young people. whatever God calls you to do with your life, you still need to be involved in taking the gospel to lost people, and you need to be concerned not only for the lost around you, but for the lost around the world as well. So with that in mind, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to take up the dialogue or the reading here from verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul is writing again to the church at Corinth. And he says in verse 7, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." Speaking of the church at Corinth, partaking of the sufferings. And then, after the sufferings are over, the consolation. And so that kind of leads us into the thought that Paul introduces in verse 8. Because in verse 8 he said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." Now, Asia here is talking about Asia Minor. It's talking about the area where Paul established several churches. You know, in the book of Revelation, you see the seven churches of Asia. That's Asia Minor. That's where modern-day Turkey is today. So he says, "We would not have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Wow. Paul and those that were with him, Paul doesn't tell us. We don't know exactly when this takes place. Paul doesn't tell us exactly what happened to him. But he does thank the church at Corinth. And he tells them about the trouble that he had there in Asia. And, you know, that made me stop and think when I was reading that and as the Lord was preparing this message. I thought, you know, here Paul is, he's in Asia. And I know many of you here in the church, I don't know how many, but probably many of you have had the opportunity to travel and go different places. I know as a missionary for 30 years, and before that I was a missionary kid, so I've traveled all over the world, been around the world several times just in the course of doing the work that the Lord has for me. And one thing that my wife and I enjoy, we enjoy traveling. We enjoy going places. We enjoy trying different foods. We enjoy seeing different sights and talking to different people and just being exposed to the different cultures of this world. So here Paul is, he's traveling through Asia. We might ask the question, well, what brought Paul through Asia? Was he there just to see the different cultures? Was he there to enjoy visiting these different cities? Was he there as a tourist? Was he there as a businessman? Was he there to make gain? Was he there to buy and sell? Maybe he was there as a wild game hunter. I don't know what wild game they have in Turkey. I guess turkeys, I don't know. But we could ask, you know. But we know, right? We know that he wasn't there for any of those reasons. In fact, he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, you don't need to turn there. But he writes, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." That's why he was there. That's why he was in Asia. That's what took him to that part of the world. He was there to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you know, when you go anywhere to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, Satan doesn't like it. The devil doesn't like it. It's going to make the devil mad. The devil is going to do everything that he can possibly do to make trouble. He's going to do everything that he can do to put opposition up and to get in the way. And so Paul was there to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and the devil didn't like it, and Paul met some trouble. In fact, this trouble was so great that he says that we even despaired of life. So, you have a missionary. Satan sends trouble. But fortunately, the missionary doesn't go alone. There's an almighty God that accompanies the missionary. And that almighty God is far greater and far more powerful than the prince of this world, the god of this world, Satan. And as we continue reading, he says in verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. In other words, he says, we despaired even of life, but we know that God can even raise the dead if he needs to. I mean, our God can raise the dead. So we despaired even of life, but thank God, God was with us. And you know, if we go down to verse 12, he says, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more to you word. So God delivered. In verse 12, we have the grace of God, and God delivered them. But you know, the verse I want us to focus on is the verse in between, verse 10 and verse 12. I don't believe I've read verse 10, so let's read that. He says in verse 10, he said, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So the missionary's in trouble. He's preaching the gospel. Satan is opposing, but God delivers. And in verse 12, he talks about God's grace. And so, praise the Lord. It's a happy ending. Everything is wonderful. But you know, I notice at the end of verse 10 that there's not a period there. There's a semicolon. And the thought goes on in verse 11, and that's what I want us to focus on this morning. Paul writes, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Ye also helping together. You see, when we look at the missions and we look at the gospel being sent around the world, we understand that we need a missionary. We need someone to go, and we have that here in this passage of Scripture. And we understand also that that missionary must go empowered by the Holy Spirit, as we spoke of this morning. God's got to go with him. If you go as a missionary and God doesn't go with you, there's not much point in you going. It's God's work, and he's the one that does the work. The missionary is just the messenger. And so we kind of think in those terms. We've got the missionary. We've got God that goes with him. When Satan attacks, God supplies, and that's it. But we need to understand that there's one more party that's involved in missions. It's not just God. It's not just the missionary, but there's another party. And that party is exactly what Paul's speaking to and referring to in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He's writing to the church at Corinth. Not only do we need a messenger, not only do we need the power of God and we need God to go with him, but a third intrinsic vital part of missions is the church. You may never leave this area. You may never have an opportunity to go outside of Elizabeth City, North Carolina, but let me tell you this, when it comes to reaching souls in Indonesia, you're essential. You're needed. You're part of the process. And that's what Paul's referring to here. He said, you have helped. He writes to the church at Corinth. So the question then that ought to be on each one of our minds as we go into this missions conference week is simply this. Lord, how can I help? Paul writes this church at Corinth. It wasn't the most spiritual church that Paul wrote letters to. We know about Corinth. Had all kinds of problems. There was all kinds of issues. But you know, it was still God's church. They were God's people. Paul wrote to the saints at Corinth. And even this kind of church, Paul could write them and say, look, when we were in trouble and we were doing the work that God had sent us to do, and God brought us out of that trouble, but let me tell you, I'm not just informing you, I'm letting you know that you helped. You helped. He said, ye also helping together by prayer for us. You were involved. You helped. And I'd like for us in the next few minutes just to look quickly at these three
these three essential elements involved in taking missions to the lost around the world and in getting the job done, and how you can help. How you can help. So we look in verse 9. Paul writes, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." Obviously, missions is God's work. We need to understand that. We need to contemplate that. Missions is not simply a task that God has given to his church and given to his people, and then God goes and does something else. When Paul writes to the church at, I think it's Thessalonica, but he talks about how that Christ has done the work in them, and he will continue to do the work. You see, we went to Indonesia, we realized that what we were doing was not our work, but it's God's work. And so God is the source of the help that we sent. When Paul was going through his second missionary journey, he had intended to go to Asia at that time, and the Holy Spirit said, "No, you can't go to Asia." So then he went up north, sort of bypassing it, going to the area of Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit said, "No, you can't go to Bithynia." And then he turns eastward. He ends up on the coast at a city called Troas. And in Troas, Paul's at the end of the road. There's a body of water beyond Troas. And the Lord brought him to Troas, and it's there that Paul gets the Macedonian call. And the Macedonian call, it's what? It's for someone to come to Macedonia and help them. Now that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about help. Now, today in our modern age, there's a whole lot of things that falls under the umbrella of missions. There's social work, and there's medical work, and there's all different kinds of things. And many of those things are good. They're good things. But as we think about the Macedonian call, in verse 10 of Acts chapter 16, it says, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them." You see, that's what missions is all about. All of these other things should merely be a means to do this one thing. And that is to preach the gospel to those that are in darkness. And so the Macedonian, the vision of the Macedonian man was, "Paul, you come over and help us." And that's why Paul went. And then in writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "And you helped. And you helped." So that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about help. You may not be able to go to Indonesia, but you can help. You may not be able to go to Africa, but you can help. You may not be able to go to South America, but you can help. You can help. You can be part of this great mission that God has given us. And I see here, first of all, we see God and God's role in this. And of course, it is His work. He is the source of the help. Any help that we can possibly give, if it doesn't come from God, it's not going to be very helpful. What this world needs is something that comes from God. God is the source of the help. Paul wrote in verse 9, he said, "We went through this so we would learn not to trust in ourselves." You see, it's man's nature to trust in himself. Those of you that have children, you've probably experienced from time to time, your little child is trying to do something and you want to help them, you want to assist them, and they kind of push you away. "No, I can do it. I can do it." And that's probably the famous last words that happen before they fall on their face, right? "I don't need any help. I can do it." You see, that's just the nature of man. "I want to do this for God. This is what I'm going to do. I can do this." But Paul said, "Hey, we learned that we should not trust in ourselves, but trust in God." You see, God is the source of any help. The Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. God is the source of our help. It's a sad thing when a child of God trusts in himself rather in God to do God's work or to meet this life's problems. It's sad when a child of God trusts in himself instead of trusting in his Father. But may I tell you something even more tragic? It's even more tragic when a lost person trusts in himself rather than the Father. You see, what you need to understand this morning is that if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your life is not where you know it ought to be, and you're struggling, and you're wondering, what can I do? What happens when my life ends? Where will I go? You need to understand something, that you cannot trust yourself for such a weighty matter. You cannot trust yourself. What takes us to heaven when we die? Your works won't take you to heaven. You can't trust your works. You can't trust your intellect. You can't trust your church. You can't trust your religion. You can't trust your baptism. You can't trust your family, your friends, your neighbors, your doctor, your lawyer. You see, the only person that can help you and the only person that can help me is God. It's God. And my plea to you this morning, if you do not know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you would let God be your help. You see, God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You know what the name Jesus means? It means Savior. It means Savior. Here is man, here we are. We're helpless and we're lost and we're like those petulant child that says, look, I'll try and do this. Just you know, don't mess with me. I'll try and do it. And we fall on our face. You see, we need God's help. And God sent the help that we need. He sent His Son. He sent a Savior. He's able. He's able to save us, according to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. He's able to keep us, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. So He's able to save us. He's able to keep us. And not only that, He's able to perfect us. He's able to make us be what God wants us to be. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So Jesus does it all. He's able to save us, He's able to keep us, and He's able to turn us into what He wants us to be. And one day, we're going to spend eternity in heaven, no longer having this sinful body, but we're going to be perfect and complete. We don't know what we will be, but we know that we'll be like Him. We're told in the Word of God. So, the source of help comes from God, and that's in His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning, I would invite you, even before the service is over, to come to Him. In a few minutes, we'll have an opportunity for you to respond and just come and let someone show you from God's Word how you can know that Christ is your Savior and God has helped you. God has brought you into His family. God is the source of help. And we see that here in verse 9. Not only do we see God here, we see the missionary. Paul talks about being in Asia. He talks about the battle that they faced and the challenge that was before them. The missionary isn't the source of help. The missionary is the bearer of help. The missionary goes bearing the message. The missionary is simply the channel. And we can't all go to Indonesia. We can't all go to South America. We may not even all be able to go outside of this city. But let me tell you, every one of us can be a channel. We can all be a bearer of God's help. You see, you're not the Word. I'm not the Word. But we can proclaim the Word. I'm not the way that leads to the Father. You're not the way that leads to the Father. But we can show men and women that way. I'm not the name. It's not my name that in my name or your name whereby this world must be saved. But we can proclaim that name. I'm not able to save. You're not able to save. But you can bring that lost person and I can bring that lost one to the one who is able to save. See, we're the bearer. We bear the message. The source is our God. Paul went to the regions beyond Antioch, not because he was the source of help, but he was the bearer of help. the Macedonian call, the Macedonian man in his vision said, Paul, you come over and help us. He asked Paul to come help because the people in Macedonia didn't know God. They hadn't had the light. And God gave Paul a vision where he was asked to come and help. But you know something? Paul wasn't the source of the help he brought. Paul was simply the messenger. And his God, the God of this universe, he was the God. He is the one. And it's his son that Paul preached. And it's that message, that good news that comes from God about God's son that Paul took to the regions beyond. And it's kind of ironic, isn't it? Kind of interesting, even as we see our text. Paul went to Macedonia, the Macedonian call. He went to Macedonia, but it was from Macedonia that the Holy Spirit led him into Achaia. And that's where the church of Corinth was. And both of them are Greek provinces, Macedonia and Achaia. And so because Paul had received that Macedonian call, he knew that God wanted him to go over to Greece. And ultimately, he comes down to Achaia, and the church at Corinth is started. And so there's a tie there. Paul is not just saying something arbitrarily, randomly, but Paul, as they have received help through Paul's message, bringing the Savior, then they also have helped Paul in his ministry and in his journey. So Paul is the bearer of help. What a great example of this we see in Acts chapter 8, when Philip, having a great revival in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit tells Philip, I want you to leave here. What? The Holy Spirit's working. We're having a great revival. And the Holy Spirit says, I want you to leave here because there's someone that needs your help. And he takes Philip to the wilderness. And it's there in the wilderness that Philip is led to the Ethiopian eunuch. You know the story how Philip runs up beside the chariot that's carrying the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip asked the question, do you understand what you read, what you're reading? And the eunuch answers, how can I except some man should guide me? Now here's a man, he had the message, he was reading the Word of God. The Holy Spirit was there because God is omnipresent. It wasn't that this man was lacking the message. He wasn't lacking the Holy Spirit, but he needed someone to come and guide him. You know, God in his sovereign will, he has chosen to use men and women, boys and girls. He's chosen to use people to take his message to the lost. I mean, even when we see Cornelius has a vision, and there's an angel that appears to Cornelius. And Cornelius is a good man. He's seeking the truth. And God allows an angel to come and appear to him. And you would think, well, the angel would just tell him about Jesus and tell him how to be saved. The angel didn't do that. You know what the angel did? He said, you go get Peter. Send someone to get Peter. You see, God has chosen to use me. We're not the source of that help, but we can be the bearer of that help. We can be the messenger. And then we see the final thing here in verse 11. We see the supplier. We've seen the source. We've seen the bearer. Now we see the supplier. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. God calls, the missionary goes, but you, church, you supply the missionary. It's the church in Antioch that commissioned Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas. It's the church that sent them. It's churches that supported Paul. Paul even writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, I robbed other churches, meaning that other churches gave of their funds and their resources that I might be able to come to you. And that's where we come this week. That's where we are right now. You're coming into your missions conference, and we know that missions is God's work. He's the source of help. the message that we take to the world is a message from God. And we know that missionaries have to go. And so you'll have missionaries that will come speak to you. Maybe God will even burden your heart this week to give of your life to be a missionary and to go. But if that's not the case, you know, it's so easy to say, well, God's the one that provides the help, and God hasn't called me to be a missionary, so I'm just going to be faithful right here. And that's good, but you know something? You can be personally involved as well. Not only can you be, but you must be. It's essential. Paul wrote the church at Corinth, and he said, we were facing problems. God delivered. Praise the Lord. But that's not the end of the story. He said, you helping also. You also helping together by prayer for us. And so my burden this morning and my message to you this morning is that you would begin this week, even today, you would go home and you would get with God and this evening and tomorrow, whenever your personal quiet time is, and you would simply say, God, how can I help? What can I do? How can I be involved in missions? You can help by praying, certainly. You can help by caring, by contacting, encouraging, writing letters. You can help by giving financially. And you can help by giving of yourself to go. But whatever capacity that may be, my prayer to you is that this week, your heart's attitude would be, God, how can I help? How can I help? God, I know that you're the source of help. I know that missionaries go bearing the message. But God, I'm a member of Faith Baptist Church in Elizabeth City, North Carolina. What can I do? How can I help? What part would you have me to play?